We're going to look at Luke chapter 15 today, verses 8 through 10. Can someone stand up and read loudly, so loudly enough so that this little microphone here can hear it and record it?
Luke 15, 8 through 10. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I had lost." Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents.
Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. I think the title of this message can be called The Missing Coin. The Missing Coin. The story goes, a woman has 10 silver coins. The Greek, it's 10 drachmas, each worth about a day's wage. So in today's terminology, what would that be? That's it's a woman. She has 10 silver coins. That's 10 days of work. Say she makes, on the high end, $25 an hour. Do the calculations, that's $200 a day. She has 10 silver coins, that means she has $2,000. So she has $2,000. She loses one. Doesn't she get a lamp, get a flashlight, go sweep the house, look under the rugs, look in every corner of the house, look in the closets, look in the cupboards, look in the trash, look everywhere, searching carefully until she finds the $200 bills that she lost. And when she finds it, she calls her friends, calls the next door neighbors, calls someone on her cell phone, whatever the case is, and says, "Rejoice with me. You were so worried, I told you how worried I was, but I found my coin." And in the same way, the Bible says that there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. This has often been taken, this passage has been taken in the light of Jesus being the shepherd, being the woman who lost the sinner. Jesus, the previous parable is a parable of the lost sheep. Jesus had, it's like there are 100 sheep, one is lost, and the shepherd goes out and tries to find that one sheep. The parable that comes after is the parable of the prodigal son, where the father, he welcomes the prodigal son once he repents from his sin, goes back to the father. The father comes and welcomes his son back. And so, this parable of the lost coin, it's right in between the two. And so, the parable is often seen in the way that Jesus, when he had ten people in his flock, 10 men, 10 humans. God had 10 people who belonged to him. And just one was gone. Wouldn't the Lord light a lamp, sweep the house, search carefully until he finds it? And when he finds it, he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost soul." It gives you a picture into the heart of the Lord Jesus. Jesus had a flock in the beginning of time. He had a flock. It was the flock of Adam and Eve, his lost flock. He had a flock. They were under his care, under his garden. They were to do what he wanted them to do, and they did what he wanted them to do. They guard the garden for the Lord Jesus, who existed before the foundations of the world. He was God before time, and so he was the God of the garden. He was the Lord who walked in the cool of the day, the cool of the garden with them. It was the Lord Jesus himself. And Adam and Eve and all of their children that were inside them, including you, me, everyone on the earth, we were his original flock. We were his original sheep of his pasture. And then, all of a sudden, sin comes into the picture. Adam, Eve, they eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They disobey God. They sin. They hand over authority of all of creation to the devil. The devil then had authority over all of creation, over all of Adam. He had authority over everything. Adam lost all of this. He just gave it all away to sin, to fulfill a momentary lust, and doomed all of eternity to be lost. Lost and lost and lost. Sheep who can't find their way to the shepherd. Sheep who are in the middle of a crevice somewhere, who fell off a cliff. Sheep who are eating the poison weeds. Sheep who are caught in the bushes where the shepherd can't find them. Sheep that the wolves have come and taken away to their own dens. Just lost. Now the Lord Jesus, when he came knowing that his sheep were lost. It wasn't just one, but all of the sheep were lost. So the Lord Jesus, as the parable tries to teach us, it says he lost something. He lost something that belonged to God at the beginning. He lost something that glorified God at the beginning. Now that thing, all the redeemed humanity or righteous humanity, wasn't there anymore to glorify God. So Jesus went after them, searched after them. He went through the most extreme measures. This parable paints a picture of the extreme measures that the woman went through. She lit a lamp, got the brightest light she could find. Then she went looking all throughout the house, all throughout the house. She turned the house upside down to get that one coin, the one day's wage. She searched carefully until she found it. Searched carefully with all diligence, with faithfulness. In the same way the Lord Jesus, he lit a lamp. He himself was the light. He came into the world, searched carefully. He swept the house. He swept the house of what had been. He went into the temple and turned over the money changers' tables, made clear sweep of the temple, clear sweep of everything, everything that was dirty, everything that could stain. Jesus made, swept it. Everything that was unclean in the temple, he swept it. He took it out of the temple. It didn't belong. He searched carefully, went far and wide in all Jerusalem, preaching the gospel. He said he must preach the gospel of the kingdom. He said he must preach it. And so we went preaching this gospel of repentance toward God, of the coming judgment, the fires of hell coming. The wrath that's to come, the fires of hell prepared for the devils and his angels, but also for all those that remain in their sin. He came and he looked carefully and made sure he swept the house. He made the house clean. He made all of Israel clean. He made all the world clean. He swept so that there wasn't one stain left. He swept it. He swept it with his own blood. We just sang the song Via Dolorosa. Shed every drop of his blood. Every single drop. He shed at the time of the circumcision. When he's circumcised, there is bleeding. He shed blood at the time of the circumcision. He shed blood at the time in the garden when he agonized over taking the cup of the punishment. He took the blood when he put the crown of thorns in his head, the stripes on his back, the beatings. He was punched in the face. Just beat up. I don't know. I've never really been punched in the face. But Jesus took punches in the face, which bruised him internally, caused blood to flow internally. Nails in his hand, nails through his feet, spear through his side. Almost on every side, Jesus swept the house. His entire house was swept. Any place where blood came out in his feet, his side, everywhere, from top, from head to toe, blood was coming out of the Lord Jesus. Blood was coming out and it was sweeping the house. So that after he had searched carefully, he preached the gospel carefully all across. He made that final sweeping that made it possible for these sinners, this lost coin to be found. He swept it with his blood and then made it possible for these lost sheep, the sinners, you, me, everyone who has been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, who maintains a saving faith in the Lord Jesus. He came, who accepts the Lord Jesus' sacrifice, who turns away from all of his sin and pleads to the Lord for mercy. To be free and delivered from hell, from sin, from diseases, from everything. He found his lost sheep and he made the way. This parable is the story of Jesus giving his all. He gave his all for one coin. Some people would say, it's only $200. It's only one drachma. One little silver coin. You have nine left. Nine is better than one, isn't it? You have nine. What's the point? You still have nine. But Jesus knew that something was just missing. There is a glory that was due God that was missing. Something happened in the garden that denied God full glory. He created man to live to the glory of God. Then all of a sudden they were living to the glory of the devil. So Jesus had to do something drastic. For even the smallest bit of glory that was denied God. I mean, sure, he lost man, he lost creation even, he lost, it says, all creation is cursed. But all of heaven still remained. Heaven wasn't stained. He still had two-thirds of the angels. He still had God himself. God was still there. He still had so much. All the splendor. If you look in the book of Isaiah, you have a glimpse into the splendor that's in the heavens. There's a great, great splendor. Someone might say, what's the use? You could be very satisfied. God could be very satisfied. He's still God. He didn't lose anything. Nothing was taken from him. He could just write off humanity. He could just forget about it. He could destroy it, make a new creation. It's just one part, one small part. But it's not in the nature of God. It's not in the nature of God to forget the one thing. It's not in the nature of God to be imperfect in any way. To be imperfect. God is perfect. And part of that perfection involved Jesus shedding all of his blood to redeem that which was lost. That which was deceived at the beginning. Bringing them back for himself. He wouldn't settle. He wouldn't settle for just the smallest bit of glory that belonged to God to be lost. God wouldn't settle. The Father wouldn't settle for it. The Lord Jesus wouldn't settle for it. He instead lit the lamp, swept the house, searched carefully until he found all the lost sheep. He gave his all to make sure that he recovered that lost coin. My question for you, have you given your all? For the Lord Jesus. Is there a way in which you have withheld from God large expanses of glory, but also the smallest bit, even if it's a tenth, even if it's a hundredth of the total glory that you can render to God? Have you given your all to the Lord? God, he deserves all. He proved that he deserved all by sending his all to reclaim all. He sent his all, which is the Lord Jesus, to go reclaim all that he had created. To reclaim all of creation. The Bible says creation longs for the redemption. Creation itself, all of creation, longs for the redemption that the Lord Jesus brought on Calvary to be perfected. God sent us all to give all to God. Is there still any sin in your life that you want to hold for yourself? You want to hoard for yourself? I don't know. We just went on the retreat with to Canada with Brother Zach, but still, I think the question is still valid. Is there a sin in your life? Is there a pride that remains in your life? Our church's problem has been very much a sin of pride. Has there been a selfishness that you don't want to give up? Have you wanted to stay true to a job that you have? Have you wanted to stay in the job that you chose to be in, that you want to be in? Have you pursued your own glory through your job rather than giving it all to the Lord Jesus? That sin of withholding glory, I won't say it's the greatest sin, but it's one of the greatest sins. The Lord deserves all. He is all. He deserves all from his people to give all. Is there any way in which you withhold any sin, anything for yourself, any hoarding of sin, of disobedience to God? You can even cry and weep and cry over the way that Jesus gave us all. I was reading one of Gene Edwards' books, called The Return. It's a fictionalization, literary interpretation of the events that happened in heaven and on earth, when the Lord Jesus went to Calvary. And as I go through it every single time, whenever there are just certain times when I see the Lord on the cross, I see the Lord on the cross. Certain events when I see that He shed His blood, that sinners of any kind, went to the cross, shed all of His blood, perfection died, life itself died, life died, that we who are dead might live. I read that story, I was reading through the story, I read how that thief who was crucified with the Lord Jesus, how he was redeemed and he came into glory because he was forgiven of his sins. And when I read that, the tears just started coming out. Cries of weeping just came inside me and just came out. Crying, I just had to put the book down and cry out to the Lord. Cry with great sorrow and weeping. As I just considered perfection, life itself, dying for sinners. I remember that when I was a little boy, my mom always told me, she would read to me, she'd take me, before I even remember, but it must have been 3 or 4 years old, but she'd read the story of the crucifixion to me when I was very young. She tells me now that when she read that to me, I would just stop what I'm doing and cry and cry and cry and cry and cry. I don't cry about anything like that. To this day, the death of the Lord Jesus remains the number one sorrow in my life. Above all my own sorrows, it remains the number one thing that I consistently cry over. When I remember when I was young and I was in a church, and we went through this kind of program in our church, and one stage of this program, they had a video of Jesus just crucified, and they had some music playing in the background. I was about 10 or 11 at the time. I saw the Lord on the cross in the movie, and I heard the music, and sadness came over me. I started crying. I watched the movie Ben-Hur, and if you're not familiar with the movie, it's another fictional account of a man's life at the time of the Lord Jesus. And in the movie, they portray the Lord Jesus dying on the cross. They show His blood being shed, His blood falling to the ground. healing all of humanity. I watch that. I cry. I can't help it. I just start crying. If I were to meditate on it now, I would just cry. But my point in mentioning all that, even crying is not enough. I cried way back then, when I was 3, when I was 10, also when I was young. By the time I turned, when I was 17 years old, I made my decision to go against all of Christianity, to go against all that there is, so that I can pursue my sin. I can pursue a sin of fornication. All of my weeping for every time I consider, you can love the Lord Jesus. You can say you love the Lord Jesus. You can associate with His death. You can associate, you can know something of the grief and the sorrow. You can feel bad when Jesus died. You can even say that you can pray, you can read the Bible, you can say that you'll obey. But if you don't get out, you don't sweep the house, search carefully, until you find what's missing in your life. Until you search carefully, you find what's missing in your life. What's missing that should give glory to God that is not. Then you're lost. You're lost. I cried then. I felt a remorse. I felt bad about missing something. I knew something was missing from my life. I knew that there's still sin. There's somehow sin. There is a beauty in the Lord Jesus that I didn't know. And I cried and I cried. But it didn't change my life. Or I didn't let it change my life. I didn't obey. I instead chose to rebel, and a big rebellion. A big rebellion, as big as I can imagine. Fought against my father, turned against all of my Christian parents, the way they raised me. Shut off all of my relationships with all of my friends. Oh, I stopped going to church altogether. It's a complete change. A complete change in my life. All this sentimental, this kind of, with your lips, saying Jesus is Lord, but not proving it with your life. By staying away from sin, by ending sin, by obeying the Lord and stopping sin. It's not hard to stop sin. All you do, you stop sinning. It's not hard to stop lying. All you have to do is just stop lying. But you love it so much, you hate God so much, that you continue with it. You're lost. You're a lost sheep. And when the Lord comes looking for you, you just try to make yourself more lost so that the Lord can't find you. He's looking. He's looking. He's looking. But you instead hide yourself away somewhere, further in the bushes, further in the brush, so that the Lord, when He comes searching for you, can't find you. He calls to you, but you stay silent. Calls to you, you stay silent, and you try to hide yourself some more, so that He can't find you. Instead of crying out to Him, save me, you like being lost. You like going back into it. You like going back further and further and further being lost, further into what you want. It applies to sin. It applies to relationships. If there's a sin that you like, you're lost. A sin that you like, God is calling to you now. He's calling to you now. Leave your life of sin. Come back to your first love. The love that I had, that you had for me back in the day of Adam and Eve in the garden. Come back to that very first love and come to the greater love that I'm calling you to. But if you choose to sin, if you choose to deliberately sin against God in the light of His call, instead of when you hear His voice, instead of listening, crying out for mercy, crying out for deliverance, crying out, save me, save me. The crowd in the streets on Palm Sunday cried out, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. In Hebrew it means, save, save, save. Even the angels cried out, Hosanna in the highest. Save even in the highest. Save, save. They knew what was right. They cried out for salvation. Even if you didn't know the way out, even if you're too blind, even if you tried your way to get out of the brush, if you hear the voice of the Savior, who's coming to say, come to me, the cry should be, save me. Do whatever it takes. Deliver me. A desperation to be saved. Do everything in your power. Light a lamp to help him. Sweep the way for him to find you. Search carefully. Try to find. Do whatever you can. Whatever is in your power to make sure that the Savior can come and save you. No matter what it takes, be found by the Savior. But rather, most people, sinners and Christians alike, they choose to disobey. Disobey. They know what God says. They know His call to save. No matter who you are, if you're the bishop of the most prolific church, won the most salvations, or whether you're someone who wants to remain in your sin, fornication, lying, holding pride, whatever it is, you're lost. You've chosen to disobey the voice of God, the calling voice of God. It says, come, you've chosen to be more lost. But it also applies to relationships. Relationships with men, relationships with women, whoever it is. What kind of relationships do you have? Are there relationships where you are the person who profits? Do you get into a relationship to gain? To gain something? To gain honor? To gain some kind of relational satisfaction? The Lord Jesus, He had nothing to gain in making a relationship with men possible at the beginning of time with Adam. He had nothing to gain. He had to take from Himself, He had to take His own breath, give away, to make that relationship possible. Man was blessed. He was blessed most. Man was blessed. Man was blessed most. Man had nothing to give. He was nothing. He was dust. He had nothing to give God. But God gave His all. When the Lord Jesus came to earth to make a bride, to make a bride for Himself, He poured His all. He poured out all of His blood. There is nothing in the bride that was attractive. His bride was sinful people who hated God. He died to make a bride for Himself, prostitutes. He shed His blood so that adulterers can be a bride. He shed His blood so swindlers, money stealers, they could be His bride. Shed His blood so that the proud, those who like to lord it over others, like to be the leader, like to be the head, like to be the head no matter who gets in their way, just to be exalted above everyone else. He died to make even those most selfish people His bride. They had nothing to give Him but their ire, their hatred for Him. And He shed His blood for them. He set the example for us. How do you choose what relationships to get into? Do you choose your relationships, again, based out of what you can get in return? Do you choose your relationships out of people who have lots of money? Do you decide to hang around those people who have lots of money? Because the rich, they're rich. They can give you money. They like you. If you choose your relationships with those who are popular, even popular Christians, popular people in the world, popular Christians, you choose them just to see that you can gain just a little bit more fame, a little bit of recognition. Or do you choose your relationships for the glory of God? You decide to choose your relationships with people who are most despised, most afflicted, most rejected, those who God loves most. Who was the fatherless, the widows, those who God has a special heart for. Those who are despised and rejected, but have nothing to give you. Nothing in the world to give you. So my question to you is, do you choose your relationships? Do you choose who you be married to? I suppose for you, Sin. Choose who you will be married to based on what you'll get out of it. Marriage relationships, business relationships, even. In your business relationship, the law of the world is you choose, you become partners with the most powerful business people. In teaching, like for my teacher, I should befriend the most influential teachers, the people who have the most sway in the school. And there's a time in which I actually did that. I made myself a slave to the endorsement of one of the teachers at the school I taught at, who himself was an ungodly man. And I just tried my best to please him rather than pleasing God. The result of it was I was spiritually burned out for a time. Spiritually burned. God didn't receive any glory. I didn't share the gospel with the man. Didn't give him a chance to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus. In the end, it glorified not even myself, didn't glorify anybody. Who do you choose your relationships with? How does it bring glory to God? How do you give your all in a relationship with a brother, a sister? How do we give our all? Do we leave the dishes when Anna cooks us a meal as a church? Do we just leave all the dishes for Anna? And say, okay, bye-bye. Leave her for her to pile up and to pile up and pile up and then get mad at her when her house is messy. She said something a few weeks ago, a few months ago. She said, Freddie asked me in Anna's presence, do I give her anything? I didn't say anything, and Anna said, does he give you anything? And Anna said, all he does is give me his trash. He gives me his trash, she said. He gives me his trash, like the trash from my car and bags. I give it to her to throw out in her garbage pile. And that's the best I have to give her, my trash. Maybe I do give, I don't know. But the word she said, he gives me his trash, the very first thing that she said I gave her, my trash. Is it our trash that we give to each other? Very seriously, is it the worst of what we have, the things that we have left over to give each other? Do we give our all even for each other? The Bible says, by their love for one another, then the world will know that they're my disciples. Do you sell your all? Sell your all? Stop everything? Get a lamp? Dust carefully? Sweep the whole house? Look, search carefully, very carefully, until the brother or the sister in our church is fully glorified? Glorified? Do you pray? Do you pay that price in prayer? Do you pay the price in prayer? Do you feel like something's missing from your life? The woman, she had 10 coins. She lost one. She could have been satisfied. She could have deceived herself and said, no, 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 I have enough. I have everything I need. I have the nine drachma, the 9 coins. I have everything I need. But she didn't deceive herself. She knew something very important was missing. An element of her life was missing. And she stopped everything. Shut down shop. She called her neighbors. She probably even asked them to pray for her. Because she's asking them now to rejoice. Rejoice with me, because I've found it. I told you. I told you that I lost it. Thank you for helping me to find it. They probably prayed for her. Probably even asked for prayer. Stopped everything to make sure she lost it. Have you lost prayer in your life? Can you sense that it's just not there like it used to be? That prayer in your life and its quantity, is there a time, is there time that you used to give to the Lord that you don't give, you don't make available for Him anymore. Concerns like jobs, concerns like relationships, other people have taken up the place of God in your life. Do you sense that something's just missing? Do you sense that something deep in your prayer life and this length of time is missing? If so, what have you done to regain it? What have you done to regain the place that prayer had? Did you used to hear from God clearly? Did it used to be when you had your daily, your morning devotionals, your daily dynamic encounters with God? Did it used to be that you used to hear from God very clearly about what it is that He was telling you as you read the Bible, as you sought Him in prayer? Did you make plans to obey what you heard? And now you don't. Other things have come to take its place. Relationships with men, relationships with women. Busyness. You're busy doing this, you're busy doing that. I have to get this done, I must get this done. While you neglect the must of prayer. The Lord's convicted me of that since the retreat. I don't even know how to begin praying, how to even start praying, but I know it's missing. I know it's missing. I know it's not there like it must be. So after I left the retreat, I had all this consulting work to do. But I know that when I went out to go search for applause and money and a position, a full-time position with the school district, I know when I tried my best to secure it at all costs, pain and suffering happened. When I did it, and I didn't glorify God at the same time, I lost my spiritual life in some way. Lost some bit of my spiritual life. God lost His exalted place in my life. I was relegated to a second or third or fourth priority. I might not say it, but it's true. And it's reflected in the way that I burned out at that time. So after the retreat, I had all of this consulting work to do for the Boston Public School Center for Leadership Development. And I haven't touched it all week long. I haven't touched it. I said to God, and I want to touch it today. I almost want to. But I've set up with God. Unless something happens in my life with You, nothing else will. Unless something happens, unless something deep happens, until I restore some intimacy with You, until I get to the level that You intended me to be in this time of my Christian life, everything else must stop. So I've listened to sermons, I've read books, I've tried to reinstitute the daily dynamic encounters in my life, that's placed in my life. And in the week, the Lord has revealed to me, prayer is lacking in your life. The place of prayer used to have. It's a very sick thing. That prayer no longer has that place in your life. In the book Praying with Power, Brother Zach showed that for the 3.5 years of ministry that the Lord Jesus worked, He prayed for 18 years. 18 years between the time of 12 and the time of 30 when the Lord began His ministry. 18 years of prayer in preparation for the ministry. And then 3.5 years. A ratio of about 5 to 1. Do you pray 5 hours for every hour of ministry that you're involved in? Do you follow the example of the Lord Jesus in this matter? Who prayed and prayed and prayed, occasionally left the place of prayer to go do something for God, and then go back to the place of prayer. If not, you've lost the coin. There's a coin missing in your life. And you've deceived yourself, and you will continue to deceive yourself until you light a lamp, you dust off everything, sweep the entire house, search very carefully, search diligently, until you find that place of prayer where it must be in your life, and you devote yourself to communion and fellowship with God, to speak with God, to hear from God. There might be some failure. You might say, I'm just speaking, I'm not hearing from God. You might say, oh, I'm falling asleep when I try to put this much time in for God in prayer. Oh, this is hard, and I falter, and I falter, and I falter, and I falter. It doesn't matter. This woman swept carefully. She searched carefully until she found it. She might have went to the living room, swept the entire living room, opened up the cushions of the sofa, opened up the cushions of the recliner, the ottoman, looked under the cushions, looked in the cabinets in the living room, opened the drawers of all the cabinets, and said, I didn't find it. I'm just going to give up hope. I'm not going to try hard anymore. This is too hard. The house is too big. Too many rooms. Too many possible places for this one coin to be. But she searched carefully until she found it. She recognized the value of that thing. She recognized the value. She didn't deceive herself in saying that it's less important than God has estimated it to be. And she went out and she looked after it until she found it. If you fail, if you begin to try to reinstitute the place of prayer, and you fail, don't lose heart. Keep going. Search carefully. Give your all until you reclaim it. The same applies to the place of fasting. Did you do something big for God in the area of fasting a year ago, years ago, months ago? Did you fast regularly? But now it's just a form of glory. That's just a form of glory, something that happened in the past. You used to consistently fast 2 days a week. Now it's just one. You used to go on 7-day fasts once every 3 months. Now it's once when I remember, when I feel like it. If you're living in former glory of your fasting life or your prayer life, you've lost something very valuable. God is calling you to go out, sweep the house, light every lamp, go find it. Go find it. Search very carefully until you find it. So sin, there's sin in your life. You know that you're missing something. You know that you're missing the holiness of God. Better make sure you go and search. Search carefully until that sin is gone. Search very carefully. Cry out to God for all the light that He can give, for all the dusting and the cleaning that He can give through His blood, through His death, until that sin is gone. Don't stop if that sin's just dead. Better make sure that sin is buried. It has no chance of resurrection in your life. Or else it will resurrect. Satan's very busy. So make sure that it resurrects. And if you'll let it, he'll let it destroy you. Search carefully until that sin is gone. There's a relationship. There's a relationship that you haven't started, that you must start immediately. You must start, even if it comes at great cost to your own reputation. Even if the person doesn't like you, but you know you have to start that relationship. Even if that person doesn't want to hear anything from you, start that relationship quick, at all costs, or else something's missing. That applies to prayer, communion with God. Very serious. Very, if it's missing prayer, if you're missing prayer, you're missing something very deep. You're missing the lifeline connection between you and God. You're missing it. Spiritual failure and death isn't too far behind. Other spiritual disciplines, fasting. But the number one thing that I feel in my heart that we're missing, where is the soul? Where is the first soul that's won to our church? Jesus came to seek to save the lost. How have we contributed to his mission? We call ourselves Christians, but where is the fruit? Brother Zach in the book Spiritual Aggressiveness says this, it's hard when you're first starting a church. It takes a year or two to lay the foundation and for the lost to become to, although the church begin to grow as must, because the foundation needs to be laid. But don't take comfort in that. Don't take comfort in the fact that we're a young church. A young church. We haven't prayed long enough here. Don't make excuses. This woman didn't make excuses. She knew something was missing. She knew that coin was missing. She wouldn't lie to herself. The winning of the lost is missing from my life, from our church's life, from everyone here's life. The winning of the lost is missing. For some, we might have looked for it in the past. We might have found it. We might have won the lost in the past. We may have, by our words, by our testimony, have saved even some from hell. But today, where is the lost? The Lord Jesus gave us a mandate to go win the world. Win the world. Win the world. Win the world. Win everybody to the Lord Jesus Christ. Win everybody. Ministry signifies to win 1 billion people by 2045. But the real goal is to win the entire world. To win the entire world through our ministry to the extent that we can. But we can't even win one. Is there a complacency in your own life where you're deceiving yourself saying, I'm satisfied with my own salvation. I'm satisfied with my work. I'm in relative security. You know, I kind of feel bad about those sinners, but they've decided. They've decided to live in sin. They chose to rebel against God. And if I tell them the gospel, they'll just reject it anyway. Do you make excuses for winning the lost? Or will you, like this woman, light every lamp? Light every lamp, sweep the entire house, and search carefully. If this woman lost, you might say she lost one coin, and she kind of says, oh, well, it's just one coin. I didn't lose too much. And she just forgets about it, goes on her way. You might call her a little fool. A lot can be done with that one coin. You can do a lot. You can do a lot for people all across the world. $200, American dollars, can be quite a bit all across the world. You might call her a little fool to just neglect it. But if she lost all of her coins, if she lost all of her coins, all 10 silver coins, all over the house, and she said, oh, well, that's okay. I can just make it up some other day. Still have my house. I still have my church. I still have my friends. They pray for me sometimes. Everything's okay. You might call her the greatest of fools because she's lost everything that she has, all of her security, all of that she really has. She's deceived herself and has decided, made a resolution to destroy herself and not looking for it. That's just the state our church is in. As someone has stated, as if we have nothing. Churches are there. They're there for two reasons. They're there for the sanctification of the members in the church, for the winning of the lost. They're there to draw people who are already in the church closer to the Lord Jesus. And they're there to win others so that they too can be drawn closer to the Lord Jesus. To say, oh, we're satisfied in our own sanctification. We're satisfied in just being filled with the Holy Spirit for ourselves and singing songs. And you might say that we're the greatest of fools. The greatest. The Lord Jesus gave us one mission. He gave Christians one mission to seek to save those who were lost. I don't know about you, but for me, certainly, I'm just beginning to feel that something deep is missing. Something's not in us. Something's lost that we don't have. We don't have something that we need. We don't have the first, you don't even have one. The Bible says in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 28. These are, if you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commands I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on earth. All these blessings will come upon you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. You will be blessed in the city and blessed in the country. The fruit of your womb will be blessed, and the crops of your land and the young of your livestock, the calves of your herds and the lambs of your flocks. Your basket and your kneading trough will be blessed. You will be blessed when you come in and blessed when you go out. The Lord will grant that the enemies who rise up against you will be defeated before you. They will come at you from one direction, but flee from you in seven. Here, in verse 15, it says, however, if you do not obey the Lord your God, and do not carefully follow all his commands and decrees I am giving you today, all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. You will be cursed in the city and cursed in the country. Your basket and your kneading trough will be cursed. The fruit of your womb will be cursed, and the crops of your land, and the calves of your herds, and the lambs of your flocks. You will be cursed when you come in, and cursed when you go out. The Lord will send on you curses, confusion and rebuke, and everything you put your hand to, until you are destroyed and come to sudden ruin because of the evil you have done in forsaking him. The Lord will plague you with diseases until he has destroyed you from the land you are entering to possess. The Lord will strike you with wasting disease, with fever and inflammation, with scorching heat and drought, with blight and mildew, which will plague you until you perish. The sky over your head will be bronze, the ground beneath you iron. The Lord will turn the rain of your country into dust and powder. It will come down from the skies until you are destroyed. The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You will come at them from one direction, but flee from them in seven. And you will become a thing of horror to all the kingdoms of the earth. The blessing and the perfect will of God. The 10 coins of God. The 10 blessings of God, or the blessings of God. One of them includes that the Lord will grant that the enemies who rise up against you will be defeated before you. They will come at you from one direction, but flee from you in seven. Come at you in one direction, flee from you in seven. The promise of the Lord is that when the lost here at MIT presents the God of intellectualism, the God of human, the might of human thought, against the God of Israel, the true God, the Lord Jesus Christ, so when they come at you with your arguments, with their arguments, they might come at one direction, but they will flee in seven. Their arguments will flee in seven ways. They might come at you in one direction, present intellectualism as the God. They might present fornication, their love of sin, their love of sin and fornication and sex and drugs and whatever the case is, the pleasures of sin. They might come at you in one direction, but their argument will be broken in seven. Their arguments will be completely broken. They'll have no more defense. And they must come to the Lord. That is the blessing of God. That is part of His fullness of inheritance. That all the arguments, all the resistances of the lost, they come at you in one direction, they're broken seven different ways, until they're brought to immediate submission to the Lord Jesus. But since I've joined this church, I've instead seen this, that the Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You will come at them from one direction, but flee from them in seven. And you will become a thing of horror to all the kingdoms on earth. I've seen it happen where the arguments are not destroyed. Or even if they are shown to be flawed, they remain resistant. They're not broken. The resistance to the Lord isn't broken. The power that we need to bring them to instantaneous submission to the Lord Jesus Christ, to His instantaneous Lordship, His instantaneous Lordship as God and ruler of everything, of all there is. Instead, their resistances mock us to our face. Their obstinance blasphemes the name of the Lord our God right before us. Their love for sin might even keep us in sin. Might even cause us to give up the battle against sin. I heard some sisters, who went out evangelizing. And they went out to evangelize. And they went to the Boston Commons. And then they came back defeated. Because one of the people who was protesting against the war started mocking the faith. One of the people that was handing out pamphlets overcame them with his own arguments. Where is Jesus? Does Jesus really support the war? To the point where they had nothing left to say. And the heathen man was triumphing over them. Triumphing over their own claims of lordship to the Lord Jesus. Where are the lost? Where are their resistances broken? The Bible says that that's part of our inheritance. That that's one of the blessings if we obey. If we obey the Lord our God. All these blessings will accompany us. But somehow that blessing hasn't accompanied us. It has stopped off somewhere. It stayed behind somewhere. We left somewhere. It's long gone. We went on without it. We moved somewhere. We tried to do something without having it. Without having this blessing. Of our enemies coming at us in one direction and leaving, fleeing in seven different directions. No, instead we've been content to stay without doing anything. Where is the crying of God, the crying out to God for the lost? Where are your weepings for the lost? Where are they? Where are your weepings for the glory of God, for the integrity of the Lord of heaven and earth, for His name? His name has been trampled. His name has been blasphemed. He has been proclaimed as a worthless Savior, as an impotent Savior. I've seen even in East Campus a picture of the Lord doing the most awful sinful acts. The world saying that the Lord is sinful. That the Lord is not holy, but He's sinful. He's just like us and worse than us. Where are the holy tears of anger over the injustices done to the name of God? Where is the crying for the lost souls? who in their ignorance and in their pride drink to their own death and sin. We should know better. We know that sin kills. We should have that conviction. If we don't have it, we've lost something else. We should have at least that. We know that sin is death, because we were saved from it. If so, where are our tears for the sins of others? Our weepings, our sleepless nights for no one being saved. I know that there's something missing. I know that there's something missing. I know it in my heart. I know the Lord saved me to win souls. I know it. I'm a liar, a cheat, a swindler, if I am a Christian and don't win souls. I'm an immoral person if I am one to the Lord Jesus, who saved me from sin, and I don't do anything. I feel no compassion for those who are remaining in their sin. The Lord is calling us today to light a lamp, to sweep our houses, to search very carefully to see if we could find this. Our love for the Lord and our love for the lost. Somewhere we had it, but we didn't nurture it. We didn't keep a close eye enough on it, so that it was just misplaced. Other things became preoccupied with other things that were more important, and so we lost it. The Lord is calling all of us today. He's calling all of us today to stop everything. Stop absolutely everything. To find this, to look for this until we find it. A church that doesn't win the lost is a dead church. And there's serious room for doubt about that church's commitment to the Lord and commitment to His mission. The early church went. 120 believers, they gained 3,000 in a single day. In Ephesians chapter 19, there were 12 disciples who met Paul. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. The entire city was turned upside down. A great, great, great many people came to the Lord Jesus. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power through just 12 people. An entire city. Thousands and maybe hundreds of thousands of people at the time came to the Lord. To just 12 people. But in order for that to happen, there needs to be an honesty before the Lord. There needs to be an honesty. The woman didn't deceive herself and didn't deceive her neighbors, didn't deceive God. She knew something was missing, and she couldn't live her life thinking that everything was okay. She acknowledged that she was missing the power, missing the conviction, missing the love for the Lord, missing the love for the lost that she needed to have, and did everything in her power to regain it. She told her neighbors to rejoice. That must mean that they were not rejoicing, likely weeping, mixing her search with her tears, so that now they can rejoice. She commands them to rejoice because they found it. Can we pray? Can someone pray? And whatever it is that you know is missing, whatever it is that you know is missing,
cry out to God. Act that you'd see this missing thing as He sees it. And pray, plead with God that He would help you find what you lost or never had.
Of knowing your will for me, Lord. Of hearing your will for me daily. Of praying to you and seeing you move, Lord. Of spending quality time with you in the morning. Of spending quality time reading and quality time praying, Lord. Lord, help me return to this discipline, Lord. Help me to return to having daily new revelations with you, Lord. And I pray also that you convict me of my complacency, Lord. Convict me of the slumber that I'm in. The slumber that I'm in that causes me to be satisfied, complacent with my own salvation, Lord. That allows me to make excuses that others won't listen if I try to share the gospel. To make excuses that cover my own fear of the way men will react to sharing the gospel. Lord, convict me of this, Lord, and bring me to a burden. Bring me to a deep burden for the lost. For my family and my co-workers and this campus and this city. Oh Lord, bring me to a deep burden, Lord. And convict me. Convict me of my complacency. That I may reach out. That I may reach out and show a bit of your love. May reach out and share your spirit and your gospel. That others who are indeed lost in sin, destined for hell, destined for the lakes of fire, destined for eternal suffering, may come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, that even my father may come to this saving knowledge. Even my father of this earth, my parents. Lord, help me not to be caught up in my occupation and my job. Help me not to be caught up in the world around me. But Lord, help me to put you first. Help me to put my seeking of you first, Lord. Help me to put in the 5 hours of prayer that Jesus put in for every 1 hour of prayer, for every 1 hour of ministry. That as I go out and seek to win the lost, I will not be impotent. That as I go out and seek to win the lost, I will not be acting out of my flesh, filling in what I haven't prayed through with a little bit of my own actions, a little bit of my own trying to win people through my own charisma. In the name of Jesus Christ, Lord, draw me to awake from this complacent slumber. Amen.
Lord Jesus, we confess that I've lost so much of my love for you that I used to have when I was younger, Lord. Lord, that I thank you for the ways you've been rebuking me, you've been convicting me the past week or so, Lord. How when I was younger, Lord, I would seek for new reasons to love you, Lord. That even the smallest of blessings that was in my life, Lord, I would worship you for so long, Lord. and that I gave up seeking you, Lord. I stopped seeking you, Lord, for new reasons to worship you, Lord. I stopped looking for ways to love you, Lord, for reasons to love you, Lord. And it seems that now, Lord, my love has grown very cold, Lord. But I act in obedience to you, Lord, because I know that I should, Lord, and I do it out of responsibility, Lord. And because I know that somewhere in me I have a love for you, Lord. And Lord, I ask you, Lord, as I continue to walk in the ways that you taught me to do before in the past, when I first came to you, Lord, that as I continue to, as I begin to take up those ways again, Lord, that you would renew my love for you, Lord. I ask your forgiveness, Lord, too, that, Lord, that my sorrow over sin, Lord, that when I was younger, that even the smallest of things, even the smallest realization that I somehow failed to do the completeness of your work, Lord, would lead me to tears, Lord Jesus. That I would seek and seek and seek to enter into the fullness of your will, Lord Jesus. Lord, and I thank you that some of that indeed, of course, was bondage, but some of that was true, Lord, and I ask that, Lord, that you would help me to be renewed, Lord, to your holiness, Lord Jesus. Renewed to the way that you meant for those sorrows to be, Lord. And Lord Jesus, I confess that, as you know, I've never really entered into a full understanding of, and any understanding that I would say is relatively good, even of your death on the cross and just the power of that sacrifice and the depth of love that was, Lord. And I confess that I gave up searching for that a long time ago, because I felt like I searched for so long, Lord. I ask your forgiveness, Lord, that I gave up. And I ask that you would help me to continue to walk, Lord, to get back on the path for searching for you, Lord. Lord, I ask your forgiveness that I gave up a lot of my searching, Lord. That I gave up searching, Lord, that I stopped searching, that I told you it was too hard, Lord. And I ask you, Lord, that you enable me to continue searching, Lord. I thank you that you're calling me to search again, Lord Jesus. And Lord, I confess that at times the very brief moments in my life, you've given me that really, really deep desire to see the lost one, Lord. And that really strong motivation to do everything to see them one more. But it's been very brief, Lord. I pray that you would teach me to search for those, for a loving for the lost, for the deep, deep, deep heartfelt desire to win the lost, and to seek for the winning of the lost, Lord God, with all of my might, Lord Jesus. And I thank you, Lord, for all the ways in which you've taught me to search in the past, Lord, and I thank you that I have that written in my life, that you wrote that in my life when I was little, Lord, so that I might be able to walk on that path again, Lord Jesus. And I ask, Lord, that you would hold me accountable, Lord, as you've been doing, that you would continue to hold me accountable, Lord, to keep searching, Lord. That whenever I put down, whenever I stop searching, Lord, whenever I say, I don't care, it doesn't matter, or when I say, I don't want to, it's too hard, that you would keep convicting me, Lord, and keep reminding me of the seriousness of not searching, Lord, and reminding me of what the joy of what will be found when I do find it, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for this teaching. In Jesus' name, amen.
Father, show us that we are not citizens of this world. Lord, that we're citizens of heaven, and we must act as if we belong in heaven, and not on earth. Father, I pray this for myself, Lord, that our number one priority would be to guard our citizenship in heaven, and not our citizenship on earth. Lord, that when our citizenship in heaven suffers, that we would stop everything that's in citizenship on earth, Lord, everything that contributes to our citizenship on earth, and make sure that our citizenship in heaven is right. Father, I confess, Lord, my love for the lost is not right. Lord, it suffers. Lord, that as obscene as it is, my love for my job, for whatever job I have, occupies more of my time than my weeping and tears for the lost. Father, I ask in the name of the Lord Jesus that you bring this to an end in my life. Father, I ask in the name of the Lord Jesus. I ask in the name of the Lord Jesus, Lord, cause this to happen, Father. Lord, make my love for you. Lord, my love for you. Drive me, Lord, to cry and to weep for the lost. Lord, deepen my love for you. Show me, Lord, show me how much I need to love you. Show me where my love is lacking, Lord. Lord, that as I weep, Lord, about your name, about the Lord Jesus being mistreated, about his name, about sin being added to his back, sin being added to him, that a sinner goes on to add to the suffering of the Lord Jesus. Father, I pray, Lord, that the love for the lost, that the motivation, Lord, will be birthed in me, Lord. Father, I pray that it be birthed, Lord, the correct love and the correct motivation for the lost will be birthed in me, Father. Lord, I cannot know you. I cannot say I love you and do nothing about the lost. Lord, I cannot in truth say I love you and do nothing for the lost. Lord, take away our barrenness. Take away my barrenness, Lord. Lord, take away my barrenness in the winning of the lost. Lord, how I went to evangelize and instead was fled from the evangelism and fled from the Lord. I went out in the name of the Lord and instead fled in my time of sin. Lord, I pray this would be reversed in my life. Lord, preach to the Lord Jesus and see men flee from sin in 7 different ways. Lord, I pray for this, Lord, for my life. I pray for this in all of our lives. Lord, that we'd preach the Lord Jesus and see men come to the Lord Jesus. Declare Jesus as Lord, as Christ in their life, as Savior from sin. Lord, I pray, that this would happen. That somehow this obedience would be perfected in me and in the life of this church. Lord, that we can teach and impose and be obedience on others through our own testimony. Lord, and through the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, show us that we've lost something. That something very serious is lost from us. That we lack something essential that we must have. That there's a deep inner emptiness until this is won. Until the lost are won in increasing measure. Starting with the very first convert. Until prayer and intimacy with God is increased, Lord. Is increased in both quality and quantity, Lord. Father, I ask this, Lord, so we can say true to our heavenly citizenship. Deny the earthly citizenship. And say true to the heavenly citizenship that we have. Father, bless us, Lord. Do something in us. Lord, if we cannot light the lamp in our life, light the lamp. Shine the light in our life so we can see it, Lord. If we cannot get rid of those blocks that stop us from glorifying you, help us, Lord, to get rid of all the blocks. Everything that clouds us, that clouds our relationship, Lord. Lord, if we do not have the diligence to search hard and to search until we find it, Lord, walk with us, encourage us, and instill in us the diligence that we need. Lord, I pray this, Lord, that 100% of the salvation, 100% of our lives will belong to the Lord Jesus. Will be initiated by the Lord Jesus. Started by the Lord Jesus. Carried out by the Lord Jesus. Maintained by the Lord Jesus. And presented to the Lord Jesus by the work of the Holy Spirit. Father, I ask this, Lord, so that 0% of us will be flesh. 0% will be done in flesh. And 100% will be done in the power and in the life of the Holy Spirit. To the glory of God. To the glory, or to the glory of the Lord Jesus. That the Lord Jesus might be exalted as King above kings. Lord above all lords. Lord of all, Master of all. The great God. The God of all. Lord, we pray that the Lord Jesus might receive all glory. All glory. Lord, work this message from heaven to us, Lord. Work this scripture into us, Lord. Until we can present it to you, Lord, in the day of the Lord Jesus. Father, we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Lord, bless us to submit one to the other. Lord, to honor each other in this church more than we honor ourselves. Thank you for the ways in which, Lord, our church has done already. Thank you for Anna and her shining example to our church, Lord, of cooking for us, Lord, at great cost to herself. Oh, Father, I pray, Lord, that we'd do more, that we'd follow her example and do more. Lift to the glory of the other members of our church before ourselves, Lord. Love to make sure that the others are honored before ourselves. Others are served before ourselves. Others are congratulated before ourselves. Others are blessed before ourselves. Lord, so that all glory might return to the Lord Jesus. Bless us to honor Freddie as our pastor. Lord, bless us to honor Sam. Lord, as our web designer. Bless us to honor Anna. Lord. Lord, bless us to honor Anna. Lord, in the way that she makes food, in the way that she leads us in prayer and worship, in the way that she seeks you, bless us to honor her. Lord, for the sake, Lord, of the Lord Jesus, bless others, Lord. Lord, in this church, to bless each other in every way, and to think of ourselves as last. Lord, knowing this is your rule, this is your way, Lord. I pray, Lord, that we regain this, Lord, and gain it, Lord, in ever-increasing glory to the Lord. Father, we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.
That so much was being overtaken, even though I could never see it, Lord God. Lord, I thank you that you did honor back then, Lord. You did honor my seeking, Lord, though I felt like I was never finding anything, Lord. That now you show me, Lord, in very different ways, Lord, how different things were, Lord, when I was seeking, Lord, seeking and seeking and seeking, Lord. And I pray that you would continue to remind me of this, Lord, that I continue to be encouraged to seek, Lord, and that I would seek and seek and seek, Lord, and not stop until I found it, Lord, until I found an end to all cry, Lord, an end to all self, an end to all self-glorification, Lord, an end to all sin, Lord, and that I would find holiness, Lord Jesus.
Good.
Lord, I thank you, Lord. I ask your forgiveness, Lord, that I gave up so much of my hope, Lord, and I pray that you enable me to find the hope that you once so blessed me with, Lord. And I ask your forgiveness that I threw to the ground, Lord. And Lord, I thank you that you're renewing my hope and you're showing me the ways, Lord, in which you had blessed me so mightily, Lord, when I did seek you, Lord, with all I had, or all that I knew that I had, at least, Lord. And I pray that you would continue to bless me, Lord, and continue to remind me, Lord, that I would be encouraged, Lord, and that I would continue to be spurred on to seek you, Lord. And I thank you so much, Lord, for all the mighty ways, Lord, that you have done great work in my life, Lord. And I thank you for all, indeed, for setting those things in my life, Lord, when I was younger, even though I didn't think anything of them, Lord. Yeah, they can be an example to me now, Lord Jesus. I thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Lord, I ask that we wouldn't forget our days of sin. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't forget it, Lord, that we remember the great thing that we didn't have, how we didn't have anything. Lord, how we lost all holiness through our sin. I pray, Lord, that that would keep us from sin, Lord, even now. Lord, keep us from sin. Keep us enrolled in the school of sanctification. To continue in the school of sanctification, to continue rising in the school of sanctification. Lord, whenever we'd contemplate even to sin, Lord, whenever we'd even contemplate it, we'd remember that we'd lose all. We'd lose all holiness if we committed. Father, I ask, Lord, in the name of the Lord Jesus, keep us, Lord, in the name, in the blessed name of the Lord Jesus, keep us, Lord, to keep our holiness, not to lose sight of our holiness, to gain with ever-increasingness, Lord, holiness, to have faith in the Lord for our sanctification with ever-increasing measure, to maintain our faith and not to become faithless, but to maintain our faith, Lord, in what you've done, to keep our eyes firmly on the Lord Jesus, firmly in the Lord Jesus, as our sanctifier and our sanctification. I pray, Lord, so all pride, all self-will, all that's of sin would cease automatically in our life, would just cease,
yes, sir.
Would just stop, Lord. As you grow our faith, touch us, Lord, to be a church that's holy and blameless before you. Father, we ask that you do this in every area, Lord. And what you've given us, you've entrusted us to something, or that we've lost. Lord, I pray that we make sure that we stay with you, that we search, even through failure, even through evident failure, Lord, until we find everything that you've given us and can present it to you on the day of the Lord Jesus. That every inheritance we know we can take account, Lord. We can keep account of it, Father. And present it to you on that day. Yes, Father. Lord, to be able to sing the song, I know whom I believed, and then persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Yes, Lord. Lord, that we be fully persuaded that you are able.
Yes.
You are able, fully persuaded, to keep that which I've committed unto you against that day. Lord, be the one, Lord, who helps us to find everything that we lost, every coin, everything that we've lost in our life, and to keep it, to preserve it, and until that day, so that we can present it to you, or to the glory of the Lord Jesus. Father, we ask, Lord, all these things, Lord, bless us, Lord, with this, Lord. Bless us for the full working of this scripture into our lives. Father, we thank you, Lord, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.